Well, as I said a minute ago, we're studying through verses of the Bible, trying to find ways that it's practically applicable to our lives. I said last week that many times we tend to play some of the old tapes, some of the old, I guess nowadays they're not tapes anymore, they're CDs that just go round and round in our mind. I still have a tape player in my car, so I can play the old tapes. But in our minds, we want to get away from the old tapes. I came across the most interesting story of a young lady. Failed marriage, mother trying to help, and she had finally found Mr. Right number two. So getting ready for the wedding, here she is in her gown, getting ready to go down the aisle, nervous as a cat. All those old tapes just playing, just couldn't let go of some things. Am I going to fail in this one as well? Just having a rough time that day. And her mom said, honey, what you need to do is focus. And that's one of the things we'll talk about today, focusing. As Michael led us in so many of those songs that had to do exactly with what I'm going to talk about. Resolve not to go back, resolve to go forward, knowing that joy comes in the morning. So her mom just said, honey, tell you what, as you're walking down that long aisle, just concentrate on the aisle. There are going to be people on each side, but just concentrate on the aisle, the aisle, the aisle. Then as you get down toward the front of the church, look at the altar where they have it all decorated. Just concentrate on the altar. Just concentrate on the altar. And then she said, and you know that friend of mine that's going to sing that beautiful hymn, oh, love that wilt not let me go. Just concentrate on the hymn. Just concentrate on the hymn. And so the girl thought about it and said, that's what I'll do. And so she was walking down the aisle, one of those where the dad wasn't present, so she was all by herself walking down that aisle. But everyone heard her kind of muttering to herself, aisle, altar, him, aisle, altar, him, aisle. So even though she had some new tapes, the old ones were still kind of influencing her life. Today we're going to talk about how to let some of those old tapes stop running. Turn to the book of Philippians with me, if you would. We're moving toward the end of the third chapter. And Paul is trying to help us, as we spoke last week, overcome the past. But this week, I wanted to go back and concentrate on just two of the key verses there. Not just overcoming the past, but letting go of some of those things in the past that haunt us. Letting go of those old tapes. Looking at verse 12, let me start there. Because Paul was admitting that he had not really obtained all of this. Hadn't made it all together, gotten it all together, wasn't yet perfect. But he says there, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do. Now here's the key phrase today. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, as I put in your introductory notes, we all have those experiences in our lives, some of which we need to overcome. Many of our past experiences are part of what make us who we are. But some of them need to be overcome. Others of them need to be literally let go. We used the teaching last week of this word forgetting. It's not that Paul forgot those things, nor that God can forget things. The word here is not to forget as though I can't remember a certain phone number or I can't remember where so-and-so lived, not forget, but to let go. It literally means to drop out of the mind, letting go of those things of the past. And this phrase right here in your notes, I cannot relate to the present if I'm still reacting to my past. I can't focus on the present if I can continue to fight issues in my past. Some of those issues just need to be canceled. The whole subscription just needs to be canceled. Those issues. And Paul said there are ways. And he even talked in the previous verses how he had to get past some successes. He was very, very successful in many things he had done. But I submit to you that we must get past our sins, our sorrows, and even our successes. There are three types of emotional garbage that we're going to talk about this morning. Let me just sort of give you a preview. Many times we rehearse some of those resentments, those things that have hurt us in the past. We nurture a grudge that we have against somebody. That's one of those pieces of emotional garbage. Another one is remembering our regrets. That painful time in our life where something happened, we could call it the if-only syndrome. If only I hadn't done this. If only I had gone here. If only this. If only that. If only I'd married someone else or gone into a different career. If only I'd made certain different choices. The if-only syndrome. We'll talk about that briefly. And then sometimes we reinforce our remorse. We reinforce our remorse. We feel down and we dwell on those feelings, those sad feelings. We can't lock into the present because we're locked on to the past. We miss the future things that God has for us because we're focused on the former things that bind us up. So what's the solution? Well, look back at verse 13. That phrase again, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. We are to forget. This idea of forgetting those things, forgetting what is behind me and straining. That word straining is an athletic term. I know Paul was thinking in terms of some of the things he had seen in the Colosseum, straining toward those things that God has as a goal for us. How can it be done? Number one, if you look in your notes, fill in the word right there. I must give up my grudges. I must give up my grudges. Just about every time I think about the word grudges, I remember the lady that was going through a divorce and was sent to a lawyer, and he said, "Ma'am, do you have any grounds for this divorce?" She said, "We have 4 acres and a small house." "No, ma'am, I mean, do you have any grudge against your husband? Do you have a grudge?" She said, "No, we have a carport. It holds 2 cars. We don't have a grudge." He said, "Ma'am, let's be more specific. Does your husband ever beat you up?" "Well, yes, every morning. He gets up and makes a coffee." He said, "Ma'am, exactly why are you here to get a divorce? That's what I need to know." So, she said, "I don't really want a divorce. My husband wants a divorce. He doesn't think we communicate very well." Some of us have been through difficult, difficult times, and they have wounded us deeply. And we bear grudges in the way that I'm trying to talk about grudges. And as I put beside your notes here, complete forgiveness. Paul wants us, Jesus wants us, to let go of those past so that we can move on to the future. I put the verses Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 in your notes. This is really important. Just another passage that he wrote to another church in Ephesus. He said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every other form of malice." And then he said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you." Just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, so to what extent are we to forgive those grudges? Completely. Completely. I couldn't help but think of Jesus talking to Peter, and Peter was asking a question about forgiveness. Now, do you find it hard sometimes to forgive someone that has hurt you? Now, the Jewish people were commanded by law to forgive 3 times. But Peter had this question. He posed it to the master. He said, "Master, how many times should I forgive my friend? 7 times? Now think, here's St. Peter. Here's St. Peter. Star pupil. I'm so good. I'm one of Jesus' favorites. I'm just going to show him how much better I am than the Jews. I'm going to say 7 times. And that's 3 plus. That's even 1 extra. 4 extra. Twice as many and plus one." And what did Jesus say? I can just imagine him shaking his head. "Oh, Peter, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And I don't think Jesus was referring to 490 as a point that we had to get to. But I think he meant by that 7 times, 7 times, 7 times, just constantly forgiving. And as those old tapes play in our minds, we make the choice to forgive. Something comes along to pop that tape back into its place, and we have to go through it again. And we make the choice to forgive. And it comes back, and we make the choice to forgive. And it comes back, and over a period of time, it doesn't come back as harsh or as hard, and we make that practice of forgiving. Now, the Bible doesn't say forget. We can't forget. You don't forget those hurts, but you choose not to dwell on them. That's what this word means, forgetting those things in the past. I choose not to dwell on them. God doesn't forget, but He remembers our sins no more. He chooses not to hold us accountable of those things. He does not keep a list and remind you of the things you've done when you ask Him to forgive you. He forgives you, and He doesn't hold that against you. And now, though He doesn't forget, we know He could remember all our sins, but that's one of the beautiful things about that love that never fails that Juanita sang about a minute ago. It goes on and on forgiving. Look at some of these motivations that I've put in your notes here. Motivations to forgive and move on, to let the past stay in the past. First of all, there's an external motivation, Paul makes it very clear in these verses, 13 through 14, as I want to reach to the goal that God has for me, His plans for me, externally here in this world, I can't be stuck in the past by all of those tapes playing in my background. I've got to let go of those because all of my emotional energy gets tied up in those things and I can't move ahead, so I've got to let go for what's before me, externally, physically before me in this world, internally. Here are a couple of great verses. Number two, internally. Resentment only hurts me, from Job. A couple of great verses having to do with what's going on inside me. Job said, let me read from the Good News translation. Job said in chapter 5, verse 2, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. And listen, this is right out of Scripture. Chapter 18, verse 4, you are only hurting yourself with your anger. You've heard that. You know that. It's like sand in the gears of a machine. My anger, my bitterness. And I don't know if you've learned it or not, but no one can make you angry. Did you know that? No one can make you angry. You have a choice when it comes to anger and bitterness. We allow other people to make us that way. And if I refuse to let go of those grudges, those hurts, those resentments, I'm only feeding a fire that will destroy me internally, physically, emotionally. Number three, eternal motivation. There's an eternal motivation as well. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay. You've got the translation there in your notes. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, the old King James says, be angry and sin not. The New International Version says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's okay to get angry. There are times in Jesus' life where He exhibited anger in a righteous way. So there's nothing sinful about anger, but we can be angry without sinning. Let that anger be a motivation to make things right. In my relationship with my wife, early on in our marriage, we saw some young couples get angry with each other, but it was anger that just caused clashes. We decided we would let any time anger occur to grasp that energy and use that energy to motivate us to a conclusion, to resolution. So use that anger. I couldn't help but think of Jesus' comment in Matthew 5:44. I thought about this after I put your notes together. Jot that passage down. Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Think about that. If you follow that command and love those, now, love is a choice. Love is an act. I don't have to like them. Were you here this Sunday a few weeks ago when I said I was totally liberated when I realized I don't have to like everybody? That's okay not to like them. But I choose to love them. I choose to be a channel through which God can love others. I may not like the way they look, the way they act, what things they do, but I can choose to love them. And as I love them, he says here, even those that hate me, even those that spitefully use me, and think about that, spitefully use me, I pray for them. I bless them that curse me. I pray for them. It is hard for me to take that person that has wronged me with me before the Lord and pray for that person and hold my grudge. It is really hard to stand before Jesus. We sang about it a minute ago, those wounds that we put on him. It is hard for me to stand before Jesus, who was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity. My sin put him on that cross. It's hard for me to sit there with my friend, who I have a grudge against, pray for my friend, and think of his forgiveness toward me, and I can't even forgive my enemy. Put that teaching, put that command into practice. Pray for those that spitefully use you, persecute you. I read as I was preparing this a little bit of Clara Barton's history, the founder of the American Red Cross. I put a comment up there in your introductory notes. One of her friends commented to Clara about an offense that someone had committed against Clara. She had a lot of criticism as she began the American Red Cross. And her friend said, "Clara, I can't believe you're not responding to that criticism. Don't you remember what that person said about you?" You see that comment in your introductory notes? She said, "I distinctly remember forgetting it. I distinctly remember letting it fall out of the mind, moving away from it." And every Christian should be marked by such a distinct and discriminating forgetfulness. Let it drop, let it go, let it slip out of the mind. Even though we've been hurt, and most every one of us have been hurt in some way, but we either choose to let it go or we choose to let it grow. If we choose to let it grow, we do own it, but pretty soon it owns us and it controls our lives. So we let it go. I put a couple of thoughts there. How do you know if you're holding a grudge against someone? Just a couple of thoughts. Couldn't go into a lot of detail here, but look at those. Is there anyone that I dislike hearing others speak well of? I mean, you hear a good report about someone. Something's good happening to them, and it makes you kind of mad. They don't deserve that. Why don't I get those blessings? The second one there. Is there anyone I try to avoid seeing? Anyone that I find myself getting angry when I'm around them? That's an indication that there's a grudge. Give up the grudge. Number two, Roman 2. Put in the word grief. I must give up my griefs. Our griefs. Every grief that we've experienced, that's that if only attitude, the remorse that I feel for times that if I had only done this or only said that. Often grief comes from separation. That's true. Physical separation, loss of a loved one. That is very true, but there is remorse and grief that is far beyond that. We can experience as a result of changes that occur to us, even that we have no control over, as a result of a change in relationship, friendships, divorce, as a result of a relocation or a separation of family and friends, at the loss of a job. There's grief that we can experience when we lose something of great value. Now, listen to me. If you'll analyze life, isn't life just a series of losses? Isn't that true? We go through a loss. God builds us up. We get past it. Another loss. God builds us up. We move on. Another loss. Life is a series of losses. But then there's always that building that goes on between each one, preparing us for the next one because we know it's going to come. And I can't remember one loss in my life that has ever come at a convenient time. Can you? There's never been a good time for a loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend, a loss of a job, a loss of a location. But there's a process, a grief process through which we go. And as we go through that grief process, even though it's been difficult, we mourn. And through a process of time, we get past the mourning. We get past the moaning. Big difference between mourning and moaning. There are those that after the mourning, and the mourning never stops and the moaning just keeps on going. There's a big difference. But how do you get past that mourning? How do you keep from getting stuck in the moaning? Use the example in this passage of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, don't turn there, just let me call attention to some of the experience that he had when he lost a child. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you see that there are three things that are necessary. Three things that are necessary as I give up my grief. Number one, accept what cannot be changed. Put that word down there. I've got to accept what I cannot control, what cannot be changed. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says that he answered when they asked him, why are you okay now with the child dying? Let me give you the context. The child had died, and they asked him, you've gotten over it? He answered, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? David realized that it was futile to stay in that state of grief and mourning over the loss of this child. To stay in that state, he knew he could not change it and he had to move forward. And the same with us. In those losses, he prayed and he wept. People live in pain. And so often that pain, they get stuck there. And for years they wallow and they never let the healing take place. Because they continue to go back, and even as a sore with a scab, they pick at it and they moan over it, and it can't be changed. And so one step in this process is recognizing there are some things that cannot be changed. So number two in this portion of laying down my grief, lay it down and pray it up. Lay it down and pray it up. In verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12, after the child had died, David washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Boy, I like that. As real and as painful as the loss of that child was to David, he knew he served a sovereign God. And remember, God knows you. He knows what you're going through. Psalm 103, verse 14. Did I put that in your notes? If not, jot that down. No. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows our frame. One of the reasons I wanted Michael to sing that last song. Oh, children of dust. That's what David said in Psalm 103, 14. He knows our frame, that we are just dust. He won't allow us to have more on our frame, on our lives, on our emotion, on our minds than we can handle. Just as you know you don't put a 10-ton load on a 2-ton pickup truck, God knows your limits. And St. Peter said, cast your care on him because he cares for you. Even though a friend or a family or a holiday brings back all of those griefs that you thought you had lost and given up to God, all of a sudden you own it and it starts eating at you, and before you know it, you've exaggerated it and it now has control over your life. Though it's tough, you lay it down, you pray it up, you turn to God. As he came to the church, as he came to the tabernacle, you come to be with Christians who love you, who care about you, who can build you up and strengthen you in your faith, and you find encouragement in the family of faith. That's what David did. He just didn't forget it. He couldn't forget it, but he started focusing on God. And then number three in that little section, focus on what is left, not on what is lost. Focus on what is left, not on what is lost. In 2 Samuel 12, 24, hear this. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, talking about David, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Every time they called that little boy's name, they were reminding themselves, we are beloved of the Lord, Jedidiah. God wanted him to remember that God had forgiven him God wanted him to move on. And he made a deliberate choice not to focus on what was lost, but to focus on what was left. You have lost things, a loved one, a friend, a home, something of value, but hanging on to the grief does not help. It only perpetuates the pain. When I was in college, one of the famous basketball stars was Pistol Pete Maravich. Some of you older sports enthusiasts remember him. Very non-Christian young man, rejected Jesus through campus crusade activities, told his dad that he'd make $1 million, get the pros, and he did, had the great big contract given to him. A time or two in his professional career, he kind of aside said, well, I hope I don't play professional basketball for 10 years and die at the age of 40 with a heart attack. But he did. He did. Congenital heart defect he didn't know he had. 2 years after the pros, he was dejected, he was despondent, he was depressed. A bad knee had knocked him, set him on the bench for game after game after game. He was so depressed, he became a recluse in his own home. But a couple of years after that, about 1982, in his bed, he woke up one night with conviction of sin, and a realization that all these things that he had a trophy that was as tall as him, 6'5¾". Up in his attic, gathering dust, just as trophies do. But he had driven every kind of great car, had a great house, had a great family, but it wasn't satisfying. And waking up in the middle of the night, he sensed God working on his life. He confessed of his sin. He asked Jesus to come into his heart. And he spent those last years of his life running around, not dwelling on the past, not the bitterness, not the resentment, not the grief of the bad knee and the coaches putting him on the bench. But he ran around to neighborhoods where kids were playing basketball. And he didn't have his classic jersey or his funny socks on. They wouldn't recognize him. Can I play ball with you? No. Can I share something with you? No. I tell you what, I'll play all of you. And if I beat you, you got to listen to what I have to say. Whoa, sure. And every time he would beat as many as 6 guys, 1-on-6, he would win. And then they'd listen to a story. Pete decided not to dwell on the past, the bitterness, the resentment, the rejection. He decided to dwell on what God had done in his life and invest in eternity and invest in young people's lives. And many, many young people came to know Christ. I heard him share his testimony at a Billy Graham crusade years ago. What an impact he had on the world during those last years before he did die. He made it count. Paul used that illustration of straining like the athlete strained. Let me use one more, but let me tie it in with Roman numeral 3. I must give up my guilt. I must give up my guilt. In 1986, there was a catcher playing for the San Francisco Giants, Bob Brindley, who set a record that year of the most errors in the same game. 4 errors. And boy, was he dejected. 4 errors in the same game. But in the 9th inning, he was up to bat. They were tied with Atlanta. And he hit a home run. They won 7-6. Now, did Brindley allow those errors to ruin his attitude toward batting? Many Christians will let those errors, those failures, those foibles ruin their life. I can't be used by God anymore. Just as Brindley decided not to let that detract him from doing what he knew he needed to do. So we must not focus, not look back, let go. And the good news is that just as Jesus heals bodies, he heals souls. He heals spirits. He heals minds. He can remove guilt from our lives. How does that happen? Two ways here, the wrong way and the right way. The wrong way is self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Put-downs, putting self down, self-deprecation, suppressing, repressing some of those guilt feelings. In Matthew chapter 27, we see that Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned and he was seized with remorse and he went away and hanged himself. Self-condemnation killed Judas. and it will kill us in the same way. It can have that long-term impact on our lives, often much more slowly, but it can still destroy our lives. Guilt that is held on to in life will slowly eat at our physical and an emotional and spiritual well-being. The right way? The right way? Put this word down, confession. Confession. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He was brokenhearted over his sin. He left with a burden and he broke down before the Lord. Nothing surprises God. Nothing that you've ever done catches him off guard. He's never surprised. And the right way to handle those flaws and failures that we experience is to confess them to him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friend, the person that has trouble forgiving another person is the person that has trouble accepting forgiveness from God. If you have trouble forgiving others, more than likely you have trouble receiving that forgiveness from God. I thought of Martin Luther, who at times would spend 6 hours in repentance, in penance, with his confessor. One day his confessor said, Luther, God's not mad at you, you're mad at him. Let it go. Let it go. Receive the forgiveness God has given you. As Paul said here in verse 13, forgetting what is behind, straining toward the goal that is ahead, I press on. And just as in athletics, the runner doesn't stop and pick up the hurdles that he knocks over, but Christians tend to go back and pick up some of those things and get stalled and stuck in the past. Let me draw this to a conclusion with just something that I saw last week. Our Southern Baptist Convention, those of you that are not familiar with our church, we participate with other churches around the United States to do mission work all over the world. One of the video clips that was shown as I was watching it on the internet this past week was a beautiful example of a senior adult couple that had gone to midlife and they were still looking for some way to make their life count. They'd gotten to those years where they had funds in the bank and wanted to find a way to invest their life in something greater that would go on further than themselves. They were exposed to a crusade partnership with Southern Baptists, where they were told about many unreached people around the world, many with languages that the Jesus film had never been translated into. They were excited about this. For X amount of money, they could fund the project of seeing the word translated through the Jesus film so that people could see Jesus and hear his story in their own language. They chose a remote African group, several thousand. And then when the project was finished, this couple went with the missionaries that work with those group and the Jesus film group to show out on a big screen, out on a great plaza, an empty space out in the woods, so to speak. And hundreds gathered that evening for the showing of the Jesus film. And as they panned the audience for this video, as Jesus multiplied the fish, their eyes just got so big. As Jesus walked on the water, they were just amazed. As Jesus healed someone, they just clapped. And the couple that had funded this project was with them. And they clapped and got excited with the crowd. And then when Jesus was tormented, the people wept. As Jesus was crucified, many of them fell on their face and covered their eyes. They couldn't bear to watch. And as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they jumped and leapt and applauded. As I shared with Lynn about that when I got home that day, I confess I wept too. I wept through some griefs, some guilt that I have for getting so caught up in the trivial, in the stuff, in the day-to-day stuff, and forget the more important thing, lost people all over this world, lost people right here in Orlando, people that have never had that initial forgiveness in their life. What are we here for? What is Downtown Baptist Church here for? I've put that question in your conclusive remarks in the sermon notes. Are we just here to hear nice, warm, fuzzy sermons? I'm sure there are those in this congregation that would love to have a big old choir singing at them. Is that why we're here? Are we here to be blessed and entertained? Or has God left some remnant at 120 East Pine Street to do a work for him? Dear friend, I think as long as we hold on to the former things, we're never going to grab hold of the future things. Until we let go of that which is in the past, like Paul says here, we'll never know the goal that God has for us in the now. So as I asked last week, what on earth are you doing for Jesus' sake? What on earth are you doing for Jesus' sake? What on earth, right here, in your life space, in your day-to-day routine, on your calendar, can we see that you are doing for Jesus' sake? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What on earth are you doing for Jesus' sake? I ask you this last question. Are you looking through the windshield of life, or are you concentrating on the rearview mirrors? You'll never get where you need to go concentrating on the rearview mirrors. You have a lot of accidents. Be very expensive. You may make some motion, but by concentrating on the rearview mirrors, you're never going to get where God wants you to go. I want to ask you today, I used that verse a moment ago in the message, casting your care on him because he cares for you. We're going to have some soft music during our invitation today, and I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to ask you, as many of you that have one of those griefs, one of those grudges, one of those guilts, and you'd like to cast your care on him because he cares for you, I'd like for you to come forward during our invitation. I'm going to ask people to bow their heads and just kind of sit there in their pew. But there's plenty of room in our pews for you to slip out. There are prayer rails over here and over here. This altar will be open. My staff, Brother Jerry, Brother David, Brother Carl, deacons will be here to pray with you if you need someone to pray with. But I'd like for us to end this service with a commitment to cast our care on him, to lay aside the past and get hold of the future. The goal that's in our eyes, or some little gnats that's in our eyes, the goal. Press on toward the goal. Not let those little things keep you from what God wants to do. As music is played, as you pray, you come. If there's a decision you need to make, that you've decided to make Jesus your Lord, and you would like to let us know about that, that's the way New Testament church does it. You identify with Christ by following Christ in believers' baptism or identifying with a local church. So you come and share that with me during this time of prayer. If there are other decisions, join the church, let us know, and we'll share that with the congregation in just a moment. But right now, heads bowed, eyes closed, soft music playing. Would you pray a prayer like this if you've never received him? Jesus, I want your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. Come forgive me of those things in my life that have kept me from being what you want me to be. Let me move past them. Make me your child, and I'll live for you. You can pray a prayer like that and receive Jesus today. We'll give you some coaching and some hints as to how to firm that up in these next few moments, if you'll just come and share that with one of us. Others, you come and pray. Just let it be an outward physical indication of something that is going on deep within your heart. Just to physically move and go to an altar, go to one of these stairs, go to one of these benches, and just pray. Lay something before him. Lay it down, pray it up. Let it go and move on. In Jesus' name, you come. Thank you.
Thank you.